Taking our Bibles and turning this morning to the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 23rd chapter. If you're just joining us this morning at Colonial Hills, we've been walking with the friend of God, this man Abraham, the father of the faithful. We walk with him this morning in the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis, where we read, "And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth." We come to Genesis 23 and verse 4. "Abraham said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give to me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as he has much money, so is it worth, he shall give it to me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all those that went to the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give to thee, the cave that's therein, I give it to thee in the presence of thy sons and my people, which I give thee. Bury thy dead. Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if you will give it, I pray thee, hear me. I'll give thee money for the field. Take it from me. I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, hearken to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchants. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, the cave, which was therein, all the trees that were in the field that were to the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went into the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which is Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession, for a burying place to the sons of Heth." Very few sermons are preached from the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis. I heard someone say there are about as many sermons preached from the book of Genesis chapter 23 as there are times we sing the third verse of the average hymn. God has given to us this passage because it's profitable for our instruction. God has given to us this passage to furnish us unto every good work. Genesis 23 helps God's friends know how to deal with death. So that will be our theme this morning, how God's friends deal with death. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, now I pray that You give wisdom for expression and tenderness of heart, confidence for teaching, so that Your people might be well instructed and go out from this place more ready to serve You. Thank You for the blessings of singing together and challenging our hearts to stand. And now, Lord, as we look at a theme that can be complex and difficult, we pray that You would help us to do so with joy and with Your grace. And may we know, as Your friends, how to deal with death. And Lord, for those who may be in this room this morning who are not sure of salvation, I pray that this would be the day of salvation for someone. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Approximately 2.5 million people will die in America this year. That's just about 7,000 people a week. Just about 50,000 people. 7,000 people a day. 50,000 people a week. 200,000 people every month. In a year's time, there will be enough people who will die in America to fill the population of the city and surrounding areas of Indianapolis two times over. Now, most Americans do their best to avoid the whole topic of death. Seems like they like to hear the advice of the author Somerset Maugham. Maugham said, "Death is a very dull, dreary affair. My advice to you is to have nothing whatsoever to do with it." Unfortunately, Maugham's counsel is hard to heed. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, "In the world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Some people are able to cheat on their taxes, but no one is able to cheat death, not even the friends of God. God's friends need to know how to deal with death. We've opened our Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. We're following the footsteps of a friend of God. Here, God has chosen Abraham to set an example. The Spirit of God has chosen to allow Abraham's example to teach each of us, as God's friends, how we ought to deal with death. Let's learn first from Abraham's example that death is a certainty. Death is a certainty. Verse 1, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. He came to weep for her." Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says in verse 8, "No man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in this war." Romans 5 and verse 12 explains the reason why. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Hebrews reminds us in chapter 9, verse 27, "It's appointed unto man once to die." That's an appointment that cannot and will not be missed. The author William Sangster, 5 days before he died, was heard to say, "Everybody has got to die, but I've always believed myself to be an exception. Now what?" Death is a certainty that often comes abruptly. As we look at that first verse a bit more carefully in Genesis 23, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. No cause of death is listed. No preparations for this announcement. No explanation. Sarah becomes the only woman in all of the Bible whose age at the time of her death is recorded for us. Though many men have been given this honor, it's only Sarah whose age is given. The modesty of a woman and her age has been respected from Genesis to Revelation, except for Sarah, who died at 127 years. It seems like only months ago in the mind of her husband, who's now 137 years of age. It seems like only months ago that she was swaddling that little baby boy, Isaac. But it's been 37 years since God gave that miracle of conception to this dear woman of faith. Abraham was 10 years her elder. It would have seemed most natural that she would have come to his bedside in his death. But that's not the way God ordered it for Abraham's house. Could have been an infection. Could have been a domestic accident. Could have been an aneurysm. It could have been a heart attack. It could be that Sarah suffered in the end with cancer. We don't know. All we know is the stalker struck, and Sarah's soul slipped from her body out into eternity, and it seems to have happened somewhat abruptly. David said in 1 Samuel 20, "There's but a step between me and death." A Canadian lawyer by the name of Gary Hoy discovered the reality of David's statement, "There's but a step between me and death." He was working on the 24th story of his office building and bragging that the office building was made of unbreakable glass. And to prove his point, he ran across his office headlong into the glass. Good news, it didn't break. Bad news, it popped out of its frame. And he fell 24 stories to his death. Greg Gingrich was fooling around on the rim of the Grand Canyon, not a recommended sport. He was pretending to his family like he slipped. Unfortunately, when he pretended, he really did. And in 1992, he found out that death can come abruptly. There's but a step between me and death. Sir Walter Scott said, "Come he slow or come he fast, it is but death who comes at last." Death is a certainty, it is a reality, and it can come ever so abruptly. Folks, as I read the second verse and ponder the reality of death, though it come abruptly or expectedly, this I learned, it always comes emotionally. For in the second verse, when Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the place called Hebron in the land of Canaan, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It seems by reading that second verse that Abraham may have been away when Sarah died. His holdings were vast. He had huge flocks and many servants. But now he has come intentionally to the deathbed of his bride, and the Word of God says he mourned for her. That's the common expression that's used for the Middle Eastern formal mourning, the weeping that's expected publicly. But the Spirit of God records in verse 2, that's not the only emotion that Abraham exhibited. He wept for her. That's the quiet, private weeping. The soft tears that fall from his eyes. This is the first reference to tears or weeping in all of God's Word. But from here forward, the Bible bears traces of tears often. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph will weep for his father Jacob. And in Deuteronomy 34, Israel for 30 days will weep at the loss of Moses. In 2 Samuel 18, David will cry out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would that I could have died." And then that wonderful verse in John 11 and verse 30, Jesus wept. It's quite remarkable to read here that Abraham wept. After all, we don't find him weeping when he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. We don't find him weeping when he separates from Lot, though Lot picks the choicest of the land. We find him grieved in spirit when Ishmael is pushed out from the house, but he doesn't weep there. He doesn't weep in Genesis 22 when he walks with Isaac up the mountain that God has prepared for him. But now he is weeping. No doubt the memories that he had shared with Sarah, those many wonderful memories, now come flooding into his soul. Someone has said, the well of grief is fed. The well of grief is fed by the springs of memory. Oh, the memories that he shared with Sarah. 65 years earlier, they had left Ur of the Chaldees. It's possible that he and Sarah had been married for 100 years. And as old Paul Harvey used to say, congratulations on their way to forever together. But oh, those years and those memories as they pass now through his mind like pearls through the finger of one holding a necklace. And folks, we look in this passage and we realize that God's friends grieve. Abraham thought just yesterday, it seemed, that that little baby was born. And oh, how his beautiful bride's eyes sparkled at the age of 90 when Isaac came into the world. God's friends grieve. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3 and verse 4, there is a time to weep. The believer is not divorced from his feelings. She may have a heart that is truly broken. For 1 Thessalonians 4 says in verse 13, we sorrow. Now, not as others who have no hope. But it's sure that we sorrow. Some people will abruptly say, well, get over it. They have little understanding of grief. Grief is not something you get over. It's something that you get through. It's not something that can be rushed. In Genesis chapter 50, all of Egypt mourned for 70 days when Jacob died, and when Joseph brought his father Jacob to this same cave of Machpelah, for 7 more days Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, would mourn for the loss of his father. When people are grieving, it often happens that we wonder, what shall I say? I have no words for this. I know that that person is going through a difficult time. But what should I say? Joe Bailey buried 3 sons. He wrote a book about it. The title of the book, The Last Thing We Talk About. And in the book he said, someone came and talked to me about God's dealings and why it happened and hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I know were true. I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask any leading questions. He just sat beside me and listened. And when I said something, he answered briefly. He prayed simply. He left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Our commission, according to Romans 12 and verse 15, is to weep with them that weep. Death is a certainty. And death visited the tent of Abraham and Sarah as they were patiently, clearly doing the will of God. A doctor said to Lord Palmerston, you're going to die. Palmerston responded, die? My dear sir, that's the last thing I shall do. And it was. God's friends must learn to deal with death. We learn from Abraham that death cannot be denied. It's a certainty. And so I ask this morning, are you ready? It's necessary that we ask that question. For it's appointed unto man once to die. And you, friend, young or old, expectedly or unexpectedly, have an appointment that you cannot, will not avoid. Death is a certainty. And God's friends need to learn to deal with death. I read in this passage, and I discover a second lesson from the life of Abraham. Not only is death a certainty, but death brings a responsibility. Verse 3, Abraham stood up. Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession, a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis is interesting. The first 2 verses tell us of the death of Sarah. Then beginning in verse 3 to the end of the chapter, we have a bartering for a burial place until finally the chapter ends, having consumed 18 verses with a bartering for a burial place for Sarah. She is finally buried. All of this happened some 4,000 years ago, and I'm sure there are many who approach this passage and say there's very little here for me, but there's something very rich for you to consider. That third verse says Abraham stood up before, watch the personal pronoun, his dead. Look at it again in verse 4. Give me a possession that I may bury my dead. I read responsibility here as I see in verse 6 in the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. Verse 8, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead. Verse 11, bury thy dead. Verse 13, I will bury my dead here. Verse 15, bury therefore thy dead. And finally in verse 19, so Abraham buried his wife. He sets an example by assuming and taking charge of the responsibility that death has brought to his family. When our bus accident occurred, my wife and children took little Chase and they headed south to the hospital. They rendezvoused with many of you there. I stayed north. Why? There's nothing you can do there. Yes, there is. There's a coroner who needs to come and visit. And there's someone who needs to stay here. No one told me that. It's innate. We have an understanding that when a family member dies, there is responsibility that comes with it. God's friends see that that responsibility is sacred. Abraham saw it as sacred. This was the body of his wife. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Word of God reminds us God creates man in His own image. In the image of God creates He them, male and female creates He them. Philippians reminds us that when Jesus came from heaven, He took upon Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And the Word of God tells us that forever and eternity, our dear Savior will display Himself to His beloved bride in the form of a man. We're made in God's image. That's a sacred image. Even Walt Whitman, the humanist, would say, if anything is sacred, the human body is sacred. Doting, hovering, and caring for the body of a loved one is intuitive. And it's necessary. And it's right. It's a sacred responsibility. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus picked up that responsibility when they begged the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Joseph opened his family tomb for the Lord to be interred. And tenderly and lovingly they took the flaccid body, that sacred body, that human body of the Lord, and they carefully wrapped it and lovingly laid it there. Why would they take so much time, and why would these stories be given to us? Because we discover that the friends of God understand that the body is sacred and must be cared for in a sacred manner. And we come to understand also that God's friends see death as a responsibility that is worth sacrifice. Death is a responsibility that is sacred and it's worthy of sacrifice. It's interesting to note the bartering of the ancients. I get a kick out of the play back and forth until Abraham gets a price. Finally settles for the purchase of the cave of Machpelah for 400 shekels of silver, the first piece of land that Abraham would own of all the land that God had already given to him. But he owned this land. And he bartered with that person by the name of Ephron for 400 shekels of silver. You realize that in the Old Testament, a slave was purchased for 30 shekels of silver. Abraham, for the burial place of his bride, spends 400 shekels of silver. And in the 17th verse, when the work of the bartering is done, the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, the cave, which were therein, and all the trees, the woodland was included. He wanted a forest lawn, if you will. All the trees of that field, all the borders thereof, were made sure. This was a tremendous price that Abraham paid because he understood that death is a responsibility that is worthy of someone's sacrifice. And so he paused and he bartered and he very responsibly paid for that land. Do you know that the median cost of a funeral in America today is $8,300? That's if the vault is included. Not that many people in America today are going to be buried without one, but the median cost is $8,300. Of course, cremation is about half of the cost. Back in 1960, 3% of the people in America were cremated. Today, it's 47%. Some states, California, Washington, Maine, 70% of the residents there are now being cremated. Now, I've got good news. It's really good news. The same God who can resurrect a body that has gradually decayed in a grave can resurrect a body whose elements have been melted with a fervent heat. Amen? That's good news. But ours is a culture that's becoming increasingly more pagan. And one of the ways of seeing that evidenced is in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see nothing but reverence for the body of those who have died. And unlike the pagan cultures of our world today, New Testament believers called the places where the dead would be buried cemeteries. They pulled right out of the Greek vocabulary, cometerion. A cometerion is a dormitory, a place of the sleeping ones. And they said, let's call this place where we bury our dead the cometerion, the cemetery, the place of the sleeping ones
who are looking forward to the trumpet that will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. That was the testimony of generations past. But what's the testimony of the increasingly pagan culture round about us? Well, I think, unfortunately, it was probably captured this past week when the chief medical practitioner for Planned Parenthood talked about selling the body parts of babies that had been aborted for $30 to $100. Somehow we've forgotten the sacred nature of the human body, and so we shouldn't be surprised when our burial traditions change, and we shouldn't be surprised when our murder rate goes up. Somehow we've forgotten we've been made in the image of God, and we shouldn't be surprised that those who've forgotten that find immorality and adultery to be ever more appealing and pornography to be something tantalizing. How could this be? It happened when people forgot that those made in the image of God will one day stand before God responsible. The friends of God understand responsibility in times of death. They respect the fact that even in death, there's a responsibility that often is very therapeutic. Abraham stood up. I paused there and realized that Abraham becomes very active in caring for Sarah. And his movements seem to be what God is going to use in his life and God has used in many lives to protect from the depression and the loneliness. That activity becomes therapeutic. And folks, I've come to learn something biblically, that responsibility is the greatest therapy. Do you hear that? When God put Adam in the garden, He didn't say, "Here's a chaise lounge, just hang out. Grapes will be dropping momentarily." God said, take care of it. You see, grief is not something you get over. It's something you manage. And the best therapy and the best cure for depression is often responsibility and activity. How could Abraham do this? Made in the image of God, he was made to be creative. He was made to serve. You see, Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. Which leads me to just one more final lesson as I look in this text. We've discovered the certainty that death will come even to the lives of those who love the Lord. And the responsibility along the way to see the body is sacred and to make sacrifice as is fitting, even for burial, and to realize in those decisions that one is making and in that activity, God is allowing His ministry of the Spirit of God so therapeutically to lead us along to a point of emotional wellness once again. But folks, let's not forget. As we look in Genesis 23, we discover that death gives an opportunity. Death gives an opportunity. What? Look at verse 6. "Hear us, my Lord, the Canaanites are now speaking to Abraham, those that don't worship Jehovah God, who don't know the promises that He has given. Yet they say to Abraham in this moment, 'Thou art a mighty prince among us.'" You see, Abraham's suffering has provided a platform. It's a platform for his sharing of his faith. Abraham is going to be able to say to these Canaanites from the platform of adversity what he could have never said from the platform of prosperity. By his actions and by his expressions, Abraham seizes the opportunity that Sarah's death has provided. So look at his actions. "For through them Abraham finds an opportunity to say, 'Hey folks, I want you to know that Sarah and I have come this far by faith, and we are not turning back.'" Look back there at Genesis chapter 22. It's no accident, it's no coincidence that in Genesis chapter 22, the 19th verse says, "Abraham returned after having offered his son Isaac." Genesis 22 and verse 19, "He returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. It came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor.'" Nahor's 8 children are about to be named. Here is word that comes back from the old country, if you will. It comes back to Abraham from Ur, that Abraham's brother is now a prospering family member. Why is it that Genesis 22, verses 19 and following, precede Genesis 23? Well, because the burial customs in the days of Abraham were much like our own. Giving honor to someone who has died frequently meant great sacrifice to bring that body home. Abraham was willing to make many great sacrifices when Sarah died. We've already discovered that, but he wasn't going to take her back to Ur. For Abraham and for Sarah, the call of God meant no turning back. Hebrews chapter 11 says in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. These all are dead in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and they embraced them. Sarah herself embraced the promise of a land that God alone could give, of a place that God alone could prepare, of a home that God alone would allow her to dwell in. She embraced it. And when she dies, Abraham says, for all to hear by his activity, there's no turning back for Sarah. She's followed the call of God thus far. In 1933, Herbert Grings boarded a sailing vessel with his family to be a missionary in Africa. The sailing vessel began to take on water, and everyone was put in lifeboats. Grings, his family members, and the captain of the sailing boat said, our only hope is to set fire to this boat and hope that someone in the sea lane will see our smoke. There was no radio transaction. And so they set fire to the boat, and someone saw their smoke, and they were saved to go from there into the Congo, the Belgian Congo of Africa. They arrived in Africa with little more than the clothes on their back. And then things really got bad. Herbert Gring's wife died in Africa, in the Congo. Up to that point, no one had trusted the Lord as Savior. No church had been built. No great missionary activity had been done. And Grings gathered with his small family around the grave of their mother as they now began to bury her. Following her burial, they went back to their hut, as you can only imagine the sorrow that filled their hearts. And then it happened. One person after another person after another person after another person coming to Christ, so that a great church was built there in the Congo. And when Grings asked about why the people were now so interested in Jesus and why they came to understand their need for a Savior, their need to turn from sin, the Congolese people said, because your faith works in death. God gives a platform. And often that platform is the one that we would never desire. But Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So listen to the expressions once again. And by them, Abraham, through his actions not turning back, and through his expressions testifying of God and his goodness. In verse 4, he confessed to them. He confessed to them this, that he was a stranger, and they, he and his wife together, were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now that testimony is going to be explained in the New Testament. The Spirit of God doesn't want us to be confused about it, and so He explains it in Hebrews 11 and verse 14. For they that say such things, the Spirit of God says about Abraham, for they that say such things desire or declare plainly that they seek a country. Now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city. But come on, Pastor. Sarah never got to that city. She never saw that special blessing. Many in this room will never know the blessings that they have claimed by faith during this pilgrimage on earth. But God has them reserved for us, and the eye of faith knows they're true. And so Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, listen, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, Abraham believed in something that is the bedrock of our faith that brings blessings even in the deepest of sorrows. Abraham was a believer in the resurrection. Are you? An opportunity had come to Abraham's home. An opportunity to show his neighbors, we're different here. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're pilgrims and strangers. It's not for us to gather and hold. It's for us to move forward and give. And oh, by the way, the responsibility that you see me involved in and the clarity of mind that you see in my life right now, that only comes because I'm seizing hold of this promise. This dear one that has now preceded me in death so unexpectedly, I'll see her again. This wife that with me struggled for so many years, in resurrected fashion, rejoicing with me before the God of heaven who has graced me along the pathway. What a lesson as God's friends learn to deal with death. 7,000 a day, 5,000 every week, 200,000 every month, 2.5 million in America this year. There are some in this room who need to be challenged on the theme of death because you don't know when it will come. Are you ready? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You can be ready. For faith looks at a cross called Calvary and sees a substitute who died in my place. The Lamb of God who took the sins of the world and died for me, was buried, but rose again the third day. There's my hope. There's what gives the believer confidence in the hour of death. So many, when death comes calling, their whole world collapses. There's no opportunity to move forward from the grief. There's no opportunity to again be fruitful. Not so with Abraham, the friend of God. And may it not be so for any here either. For by faith we see a land far off. And by faith we lay hold of the promise. By faith we realize that the first fruits of the dead, Jesus Christ, has already come up from the tomb, has ascended, and is coming again. And when the day of death comes, and it will, should the Lord tarry, may we be able to say to people round about us, this grief hits my home too. But I want, by God's grace, to be responsible through it so that an opportunity can be seized, so that people in my sphere of influence can know what I know, that this is not the end, that there's a day coming. So in this room this morning, we ask the question, are you ready if that day comes to you? And we appeal to you by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the grace that the Spirit of God gives. If you've not trusted in Christ as Savior this morning, will you come and accept Him as your Savior? And dear Christian, regardless of the situation that you're in when it comes to dealing with death, may the Spirit of God take the truths that we've learned in His Word this morning and embed them in our lives so that we're ready to serve Him regardless of the circumstance.